Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to work this morning on one of the acrostic sections of Psalms 119, beginning in verse 73. And we are looking at these sections or divisions of this psalm, and we're looking for special emphasis. And each of these psalms are very broad and very powerful, but they all speak with special emphasis concerning certain things in regard to our relationship with God. And I believe that this passage could best be characterized this morning by the fact that God is our ultimate source and foundation. Would you just say, God is my ultimate source. God is my foundation. Praise God. And let's read beginning in verse 73. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I might live. For thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause. But I will meditate in thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's give him praise and thanks for his word today that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you and magnify you, Lord, for the privilege of handling your word. What a pleasure, what a privilege, God, to come before you by the power of your word. Praise God. Everything is by the word of God. And to these new arrivals into the house of God. By the way, they are in the house. Are they in the house? Let's see. I see one there. And these babies tend to migrate. It's like a mosh pit. You never know where one's going to show up. But they need to be in the house so they can hear this morning. All right? And so we're addressing these remarks to Taylor and to Madison today. I suppose that the best characterization of the emphasis, the special emphasis of this passage in the psalm would be that there is an emphasis here on the fact that God is ultimate, and God has, if you would, ultimacy. He is the foundation and the source. He has primacy. He is primary to everything else. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Everybody say ultimacy. Say primacy. Praise God. The word of God, even if you are an atheist today, the word of God surrounds you and affects you. Your heartbeat, the breath of your life is controlled by the word of God. Even though you stand as a tiny cosmic dot and you reject the idea, you don't have the power within yourself to reject the word of God, because it just goes right on being the word of God, inexorable in its purpose. And in the end, you'll stand before it, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, and the word will always be the word. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everybody say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, you may go to a university that doesn't teach that, and you may be exposed to great philosophers who don't know that or who don't deal with that. And they may say, well, this is some sort of abstraction that men use in order to try to articulate the way that things have come to be. But the Word of God says emphatically and cogently and directly, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we understand that everything that is emerges from God. God being spirit, then spirit is primary. Everything in the natural is at least secondary. And so if you want to look for ultimate cause, ultimate purpose, ultimate reason, ultimate answers, ultimate questions, then you always go back to God and to the Word of God. Everything else is just smoke in the atmosphere. Everything else is a bag with a hole in it. Everything else is a pursuit down a blind canyon. And when you get there, there won't be anything else, but it'll be too late because you don't get another life. And you've chased a blind alley all your life, and you're standing at a blank wall, and you say, it wasn't down here, but you're not infinite, and you don't go on forever. Today, if you're looking for ultimacy, if you want to know primacy, if you're looking for the answers and the real questions, you've got to derive them from the Word of God. John chapter 1 and verses 1, 2, and 3. John opens up the gospel this morning, and he opens it up as a reflection, a New Testament reflection of the first chapter of the book of Genesis. And he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, everybody say, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Every bird on the wing, every flower in every meadow, every snow-capped mountain peak, every creature of the deep, every microscopic dot, the very nature of physics and atomic structure that holds it all together, it all came into being by the spoken Word of God. Everything was made by him. And without him, there wasn't anything made that was made. So if you're dealing with anything that's made that wasn't made by him, what you're dealing with is not real. It's an illusion. Well, I've got it right here in my hand. It's smoke and mirrors. It won't last. I've got it in the bank. It's not going to last. I'm living in it. I'm walking in it. I'm dry. Well, it's just an illusion. It won't last. Praise God. Verse 10. Everyone say, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. When did that happen? That happened when he robed himself in flesh and said, I've already looked. There's nobody down there that can do the business of redemption. There's nobody there that can pay the price for their souls. I'm going to go down there and wear a robe of flesh, and I'm going to buy myself a people from every corner, every culture, every nation. I'm going to purchase them by paying the price for their sin, and I'm going to call them up to live with me forever. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You see, these babies need to know that. They don't need to think that the government is the primary source. They don't need to think that culture is the primary source. They don't need to have an illusion that people somehow will give them the need that they have down in their soul. But they need to know primary things and ultimate things all come from God. Praise God. It's all God, babies. Hear it today. It's all about God. From the time you get up in the morning, when you're just a little baby, or when you're 10, or when you're 20, or when you're 30, or when you're 80, when you first get a job, when you first marry a wife, when you have that first child, when you're getting ready to go down to the graveyard, those are the places you need God, because God is the answer to every ultimate question. Praise God. And the great irony is that he was in the world, and the world was made by him. The Creator came to earth, and his creation didn't recognize him. They nailed him to a cross. Praise God. And just biblically, just briefly now, because we could do this for quite a while, but just briefly this morning, establishing the fact of God as primary and God as ultimate. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, beginning in verse 14. And would you say, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Praise God. Would you say, who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of every creature. Praise God. When you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. When you've gotten to Jesus, you've found the ultimate manifestation of God. Well, that's right. Praise God. Sweetheart, if you're looking for an answer, you're going to find it in him. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the maker of all things. Praise God. I want you to make lots of money. I want you to have a great education. I want you to learn all types of skill sets. And I want you to be excellent in everything you do. But the underpinning of it all, the foundation of it all, has to be your knowledge of God and the fact that he never changes. Praise God. Praise God. For by him were all things created. Would you say it? That are in heaven and that are in earth. Visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That means he's the glue that holds it all together. Down at the very root of subatomic particles, the thing that holds the tapestry of all creation and all life together, the bonding of all chemistry, everything down there at the networking level of the substrata of all of life and creation. He is the glue that holds it all together. He is the attractive force that keeps the planets in their orbit around the sun in the solar system and the moon around the earth. He is the glue, the harmony that holds it all together. He's before all things, and by him all things consist. Now, I'm talking to these babies today, and I'm telling them that in order then to pursue purpose and to actualize potential and to lay hold to the good things that are possible in life, you do well to stand rooted and strong on the foundation of the word of God and the knowledge of God in your life and not be led astray, because there's all types of siren songs out there that would lure you away from the legitimacy of the word of God. Praise God. In the tabernacle, he is the center of Israel's life. Everything revolved around him. In Isaiah 28, he is the sure foundation that God will build upon. And replete through the scripture, the idea that he is the vortex, he is the core, he is the axis, he is the kingpin. Praise God. Praise God. So then your knowledge of God will determine definition in your life. Your knowledge of God will determine how you define yourself and how you define others. Your knowledge of God will define your world around you. What is good and what is bad and what is absolute. Our world shudders today at the idea of absolutes and the idea of heavenly expectations. You mean God has an expectation about how I live and walk? Yeah. I mean, it's a simple task if you open this book. Now, you can go to other sources, but this is your final and ultimate source text. And so when you go to the word of God, then you touch what is absolute and what is ultimately legitimate. And so everything outside of the word of God then is illegitimate. Praise God. So legitimacy then comes from the word of God. Everybody say amen. Turn to your neighbor and tell him everything outside the word is illegitimate. Because the word is the word of God. And God is the ultimate authority. I mean, the question hanging in the air is, why wouldn't you want to obey God? Praise God. Well, there's a million reasons why. It's inconvenient. It's not as fun as some other things sometimes. The world doesn't believe it. And on and on. But for true legitimacy and ultimacy and primacy, you've got to go to the Word of God. Okay, are the children listening? Are they in the house? Okay. Stephen, is she listening? All right. Yeah, okay, you make sure. Now listen, if you get the impression she's not, you're going to have to retell this to her. You understand me? All right, praise God. God is then our foundation. The Apostle John does something really neat in the beginning of his gospel. And we won't go into it in great length today. But simply, there is a trend and a pattern in the first few chapters. John begins the first chapter with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He goes back to the beginning and implies that if you want to go back to the beginning and get at the root of this thing, really understand this thing, the mystery of it, the causes of it, you want to be connected with that so that you can aptly define your world, you've got to go back to the beginning with God. Well, praise God. John chapter 1, he deals with in the beginning God. So he deals with this idea that God is ultimate and primary. And there's a powerful idea here. Do you know and you understand that your theology determines your personal culture? Your theology determines your church culture, determines your family culture. Your theology determines your national culture. In a culture where it doesn't matter what you do, then it doesn't matter what you do. I know that's extremely profound. I'm saying when your theology is such that somebody stood in a pulpit and taught you, and you've nurtured yourself on the idea that it doesn't matter what I do, I just come to God as I am. Well, friend, that's a truism in the middle of a bramble patch. There is truth that you can come as you are, but it's not truth that you can stay as you are. There is a heavenly expectation about your life, your response, your obedience, and your behavior. Praise God. But in a culture that is based upon a theology of it doesn't matter what you do, people do everything without compunction. You're raising up sociopaths. It doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter if they take what's yours. It doesn't matter if they're sexually impure. It doesn't matter if they break the rule and the law, and truth doesn't matter and lying doesn't matter, because nothing matters, because everything's gray. There are no absolutes. But you haven't read the Word of God, because it is finely chiseled in stone. What a great example of the Word of God, that he would send it down, cut into stone, finely chiseled, sharp edges, nothing abstract, nothing gray about that. Thou shalt not. Praise God. So Madison and Taylor, there are going to be some thou shalt nots in your life. And you need to embrace that and love that, because that's God, and that's primary, and that's ultimate. And you can't choose what the thou shalt nots are. I'll have three of those and two of those in row two, and I'll take it, you know, from indulgences that you could buy to all kinds of other nonsense. Today, I'm afraid it just doesn't matter what you do. But that's not the Word of God. Praise God. I'm talking to little babies that have a life in front of them, perhaps, if God tarries. And I don't believe they have to go the way of the world. I don't believe their homes have to be homes that are reflections of Hollywood and barbarism and liberalism that doesn't believe the Word of God. But I believe they can grow up to be pint-sized apostolics that say, "I know there's a God." Praise God. I love it when they have that kind of collision. Praise God. My Taylor's mama was in about the second grade, and the lady wants them to write letters to Santa Claus. And so she looks up. This myth has been debunked in her little second grader mind already. She says, "Where are you going to send them?" Well, actually, we're going to send them to Santa Claus. There is no Santa Claus. Curse! My God! Don't say that! This woman's hearing the phone ring already. Did you say there was no Santa Claus? No. She said, if you don't believe there's a Santa Claus, you won't get any toys. She said, We've never believed in Santa Claus, and my mama and my papa get me toys every Christmas. What is that? You say, well, you know, Brother Sutton, that's really extreme to fool with Santa Claus. I mean, you know, you're touching an icon of our culture. Don't you get it? Don't you get that he's with you when you're sleeping? He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. You say, well, that's just a children's song. Yes, it's a song for children to tell them Santa Claus is an omnipresent, omniscient being. And then when they get older, we go, it's just a joke. You believed in the fat guy in the red suit. That's so funny. My parents perpetrated that against me, too. What do y'all have in Mexico? Santa Claus. Well, from here on, he's going to be Santa Demon. Because when I try to tell them about God, they say, omnipresent, omniscient, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice. You say, well, that doesn't matter. Well, I'm telling you, you're fooling with the theology of that child's mind and heart. And are you going to create a culture of lies? Are you going to create a culture of truth? Oh, yeah, I'm right up in the middle of your life experience today. Because the word of God is not, oh, okay, anything, everything. The word of God is aggressive and intrusive. The word of God is John the Baptist coming out of the wilderness with one word, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Praise God. Praise God. So in John chapter 2, The apostle records that Jesus does his first miracle at a little town called Cana. Has a very small population, little village. And he makes wine there. And he's there minding his own business, and his mama comes and says, they have no wine. And he's like, oh, ma. He said, what's that have to do with me? But he listened to his mama. He's like, go get those empty pots, those water pots outside the door. Fill them up with water. They were out of wine. Now something's about to happen, and God's about to give them what they need, and he's about to give them something better than they had before. But the premise is they had to go all the way back to a place of emptiness or beginning, or they had to get rid of what they were drinking first. Do you understand what I'm telling you? You got to get down to the place where you're not playing games anymore, where you're not making it your own way anymore, where you're not drinking your own brew anymore, but you say, I'm out, I'm done, I'm empty, I need God, I'm back down at the base level, ultimate level. God, would you talk to me? He said, now we can do business. Get those empty pots. Does anybody in the house have an empty pot? Anybody have a need in your heart or in your life? He said, fill them up with what you can fill them with. And as they brought them to the governor of the feast, they instantly, somewhere in transit, turned into the best wine that the governor of the feast had ever had. He said, listen, most folks give the good wine at first, and then when everybody's a little jazzed, then they serve them the bad wine because you don't know the difference. He said, but you've saved the best for last. Emptiness drained of everything. They're out of wine. They've run out. And it's a good, let me tell you what, it's a good thing. If while you have life and options and you have strength to turn your life around, it's a good thing you ran out of money. It's a good thing you ran out of hope. It's a good thing you ran out of what you were depending on. So you would turn your face to God and say, God, could you help me? I've run out. He said, now we can do business. Now you're down at a place where you can touch foundational ideas. God's got new wine for you to drink. It's not old wine. You can't put it in old bottles. You need to have a new experience. John chapter 3. And Jesus meets a guy named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is a scholar and an intellectual. He's a Pharisee. He's a doctor of the law. And he says, we know that you are a teacher sent from God. Because nobody could do the works that you're doing except he be sent from God. And what he's doing is he's trying to legitimize Jesus and in turn or affirm Jesus. And in turn, he wants Jesus to affirm him. I believe you're a good guy. Now you say, now you are a good guy too. And Jesus said, you got to start all over again. And Nicodemus is not getting this. I'm a doctor of the law. I've been studying the law longer than you've been alive, Jesus. Little did he know. He said, well, how can you be born again? You go back into your mother's womb and be born a second time? And Jesus said, let me break it down into its principal parts. He said, you got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. And in those two verses, you must be born again and you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. He says you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't enter into the kingdom of God. Except you go back and start all over again. If your foundations are not biblical foundations, you've got to go back and start all over again. The kingdom of heaven is like a little child. God wants to write his story in your life. But you've got to start. Nicodemus was in his 50s. You got to start all over again. You say, well, that's humiliating. No, it's not. It's humbling. And humbling is good for you. God didn't come to humiliate you. He came to humble you. He came to say, you've got to start all over again. You can't build the kingdom of God on a faulty foundation. You can't build the kingdom of God on the ideas of your tradition. You've got to start all over again. John chapter 4. The woman at the well, she's there in the middle of the day. The women are gone. She's a woman of ill repute. She's got a bad reputation. She's carrying her empty water pot, and she brings it there. She's a woman of Samaria, and Jesus has come to the half-breeds that the Jews won't have anything to do with. And he says, well, lady, give me something to drink. She said, well, how are you even talking to me? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. He said, if you knew who I was and you knew the gift of God, you would ask of me and I would give you to drink water, and if you drank it, you'd never thirst again. Well, praise God. Praise God. She had an empty water pot. She had an empty life. She had had 5 husbands. She had run through the gamut of what the world could offer her. But God was saying, you've got to start all over again. Your water pot is empty. Your well doesn't have what you really need. She wanted to get theological. She said, well, listen, since you're being prophetic with me, she said, Jeroboam brought us out here into Samaria, and he built golden calves. And our fathers say we should worship in the mountain. And your fathers say we ought to worship in Jerusalem, in the temple. She said, which one is right? And it's so powerful what he said. He said, neither one of them. He said, but the time has come, the hour is here, that God is a spirit. And if you're going to worship God, you must worship God in spirit and in truth. He said, neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem. He said, your tradition won't do. You've got to start all over again. If your tradition is biblical, that's wonderful. But if your tradition is extra biblical, or if it's pagan, you've got to start all over again. Praise God. And you can run that on down through the book of John. And it's interesting that John follows that theme throughout those early chapters in that book, the hammering of the message that God is ultimate. You've got to go back. Your water jug is empty. Your wine bottle is empty. Your well doesn't have what you need. Your education and your degree doesn't give you what you need here, Nicodemus. You've got to go back to the very beginning and start all over again. I'm not minimizing what you have, and I'm not minimizing what you've worked for, but the things you've acquired in the natural and the things you've learned in the secular, they will not generalize to power with God or being solid in spiritual ways. Praise God. Praise God. Are the babies still in the house? All right. Well, listen now. These babies have to understand that God is the axis. Everybody say God is the axis. Praise God. We're in this 73rd verse of Psalms 119. God made me, fashion me, give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. You can't gain understanding. You can't know without first understanding or coming to that place where you're at peace with the fact that God is the origin of all things. Verse 74, would you say, they that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. Praise God. All right, Reggie. So you want Madison to have relationships, right? You want her to have relationships. Relationships with you and with her extended family. And then one day you want a kid in a pickup truck with big rims to come. I don't know about that, he says. Okay. Relationships. But you want her to have sound relationships, solid relationships, enduring relationships, mutually edifying relationships. You want her to be happy and fulfilled in those relationships. Everything in the kingdom of God is about relationship. Everything in the kingdom of God is about relationship. What's the first commandment? Relationship with God. Love God. What's the second commandment? Relationship with people. Love people. So everything in the kingdom of God is about relationship. Well, I'm just not like that. I'm an island. Well, you're crippled spiritually. You got to go back down to the beginning and start all over again in the word of God. You're protecting your ego. But the psalmist said, they are glad. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me come. He said, when they see me coming, they're happy. I have relationships because I'm dealing with God in an ultimate way. I have relationships that are mutually beneficial, strengthening, clarifying. They are a blessing and not a constant source of friction and trouble. They are, now, don't raise your hands, but is there anybody you can think of that's not glad when they see you coming? There's some people not happy when they see their wife coming. There's some folks that are not happy when they see their husband coming. There are children that are not happy when they see their parents go, oh, no. Mom and my dad. But the psalmist said there's a place in relationship that they that fear thee, those that are rooted in the word of God, are glad when they see me because I have hoped in the word of God. Now, what he's revealing to us is that he has settled the fact that God is foundational. And so all of my relationships are an outgrowth of my experience in the word of God. Or perhaps better, that my relationship with God is the axis around which my life revolves. And so God then is the center of my universe. And here I am in God's orbit. And that makes me capable of having strengthening and healthy and prosperous relationships. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. God is the center of my life. And so we can have a good relationship. Put it there, buddy. We can have a good relationship. God is the center of your life, so you can have a healthy husband and wife relationship.
Amen. That's
right. That is right. God is the center of our lives as young people, so as young ladies, so we can have healthy, egalitarian, mutually supportive and edifying relationships. And we're glad when we see one another coming, because we know there's not a lot of yank going on behind the back, and we're not, because there's three of us or five of us, we're not getting in a cat fight. Because we're not orbiting around ourselves and our needs. We're orbiting around God. You know the only, you know when your relationships are in danger? It's when God ceases to be the centerpiece of your orbit. It's when ego begins to arise and you want, well, I can just tell you right now, Brother Dwight, you and I can have a relationship, but only to the degree that you orbit me. That's just how that's got to be. We can have a relationship, husband and wife here, but as long as you just do exactly what Jenny tells you to do. You jump when she says jump. You run when she says run. You say how high and how fast. That's all you say. Okay. But that's not the egalitarian, mutually supportive, beneficial relationship I'm talking about. That's you revolving around her. And self has reared its ugly head. And not the centerpiece of hey, let's look at Isaiah chapter 14, Dustin. Isaiah chapter 14, and start with verse 12. Point being, we want these children to grow up with an idea that I build relationships based on the Word of God. Yeah, little boys and little girls don't get off in corners by themselves. And so they don't get in trouble. They don't compromise their spirit. They live happily ever after. Because the scripture just says it's not good for a man to touch a woman. Isn't that simple? And for you, Reg, and for you, Stephen, the parenthetical on that is I have a baseball bat. And let me clarify this for you, young man. You touch this young woman, it'll be the last time you use that hand effectively. That's not a threat. That's a covenant. How did Lucifer, the archangel, the leader of the choir, with tabrets and flutes, how did he fall? Beautiful in the heavens. Verse 13. He personally weakened the nations. Verse 13. Everybody said, I will ascend, I will exalt, I will sit also upon the mount. Go ahead, 14. I will ascend above the heights, I will be like the Most High. This is where sin starts. This is where rebellion starts in the record of the Word of God. And it starts with, I will, I will, I will, I will. It's an expression of ego. It's an expression of self. And so self then is synonymous with sin and rebellion. But as I understand foundationally that God is the most important thing, that God is primary, that God is ultimate, and that my life should use him as a kingpin or as an axis for my life, then I don't indulge in self, and so I am prepared to engage in relationships. Praise God. I want them to have healthy relationships. Praise God. I don't want them to have relationships that are always bogged down in angry response. You're not glad when you see me coming. You're always angry. I'm back to that verse in Psalms 119. They were glad when those that loved the Lord and followed after him, they were glad when they saw me coming because they know I trust in God too. But you're not glad when you see me coming. You want to manipulate me. You want me to come bow down at the altar of your petty grievances. You want to blow the horn and say, all aboard, the drama train is about to pull out from the station. Anybody here ever ride the drama train with folks? Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. You live long enough, hoot, hoot, drama train. That's not a healthy relationship. That's not a mutually edifying relationship. Everybody just look off straight ahead of you and say, I choose not to have a relationship on these terms. But rather, I will orbit God. I can't use you for my axis. All right, now you're talking to just nobody in particular. That's why I had you look straight ahead. Some of you are cutting your eyes to the side. Stop it. They were glad. I'm glad when I see you, buddy, because we're going to have an open relationship. We're built on the Word of God. If I need to tell you something hard, I'll tell it to you. And I know there's no hard feelings. Praise God. I can express myself to you. I can be open with you. And I don't have to walk on eggshells. What are you doing? I'm just walking through my house. Because it's dangerous in here. It's a minefield in my house. Because you never know what'll set her off. My God. See, she's being... We saw it. We're witnesses. She's going to assault him right here in the house of God. What would she do if they were alone? Spousal abuse. So you tell me. Why rampant divorce? You tell me why children just cast aside. You tell me why homes are fractured and lives are along the highway of life, and they're broken and they're dysfunctional and they're not productive and nobody's achieving their dreams or fulfilling their potential in life. Why? Because everything hinges on relationships, and relationships depend upon God as their core and their center. Praise God. Our nation is in trouble because our family's in trouble. Our families are in trouble because people are orbiting around something that's not God. I hope this makes sense to you. I'm not trying to... I thought I'd get a whole lot further than I've gotten with this, and I apologize to both Taylor and Madison. Can you dress them up in the funny dresses and we do this again tonight? Madison looks like a little farmer. She got that little hat on. Don't you think so? I mean, we can speak truthfully here. We're friends. We orbit around God. You know, though, if I told that to the wrong person, that person being a snit for the next 40 years. You can't have a relationship like that. You can't be, and the devil can go to the Bahamas. He doesn't have to stay here and fool with you. You're beating yourself all day, every day. He doesn't have to do a thing in the world with you because you're imploding in your own home. My God. Praise God. I'm not going to finish. I'm going to stop here. Verse 75. Everybody say, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right. Turn to your neighbor and say, let God be true and every man a liar. We're still dealing with God ultimacy, God primacy, God foundational, God the axis, God all in all. Praise God. In terms of definition for life, in terms of relationships, and in terms of what is right and what is absolute. Everybody say, I know God is right. But do you know he's right even when it hurts? The writer says, I know, Lord, that your judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. I know you're right even when it hurts. I know the word of God is right even when I obey it and it hurts me. I don't want to walk this way. It's the picture of the Philistines as they put the Ark of the Testament on the cart. And it's going to be drawn by two milch kine or milk cows that have calves in the barn. And they've never drawn a cart before. And the Bible said it's going to be a miracle if those cows get that Ark of the Testament back to Israel. And they put the Ark of the Testament on the cart. And the cows just take off. And they're controlled by the power of God. And they make their way all the way back to Israel, lowing as they went. Ooh, it wasn't their nature. They didn't want to pull the cart. Ooh, they wanted to be back in the barn and milk and feed their babies. Ooh, they didn't want to go to Israel. They were Philistine cows. But the word of God was on their back. And they made their way through the purpose and the calling of God. I know God is right even when it hurts me. Praise God. Let me tell you, Taylor, and let me tell you, Madison, there's going to be a day when the beauty of the sin attracts you and it hurts a little bit to step in God's arena and to do things faithfully, but you'll always reap the benefits of a life lived righteously before God. I know your judgments are right, oh God, even when you afflict me. Now, it comes as a shock and a surprise, and it would be anathema and foolishness to most of our Christian world today, but there are absolutes in the Word of God. There are absolutes in the Word of God. Praise God. Now, when you begin this discussion, the baby's saying amen. When you begin this discussion, one of the most common mantras you hear today is, who are we to judge? I know he paints himself green and dances naked in the moonlight, but who are we to judge? It's his life, they're his dreams, and he's pursuing his passion. Who are we to judge? Well, you're kind of right about that, but let me give you the biblical skinny on it. Matthew chapter 7. And that's where this is derived from, but your culture around you has a terrible habit of plucking verses out of context and waving them like a banner. I know the scripture. You can't judge me, which means I can do anything I want. And I'm not accountable. Chapter 7, verse 1. Everybody say, judge not that you be not judged. There's a little more conversation about that. And it's very illuminating and wonderful, as is all the scripture. But here it is right here in red ink. Don't judge, because you'll be judged. Let me give you what is perhaps a conundrum. Verse 6. Would you say, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine? Can I give you a hint? He's not talking about dogs and pigs. He's talking about people. And he just gave you a mandate to be able to distinguish what is a dog and what is a pig. And he said, don't give the holy stuff to the dogs. And don't, some of you are getting bowed up already. And don't give your pearls to pigs, because they'll just get all over them and turn again and tusk you. Now, that's the teaching. Verse 1 says, don't judge. Verse 6 says, you better know how to evaluate. You better know how to judge what is right and wrong, what's a dog and what's a... Are you understanding the wisdom of the Word of God this morning? You're not a blind idiot because you don't go around passing judgment on everybody with a pharisaistical attitude. But it doesn't make you a blind fool. He encourages you in the same breath to know the difference between a dog and a pig. To know what is godly behavior and what is not. My God. Let me ask you this rudimentary question. If you don't know what's right or wrong, how can you live right and avoid wrong? These babies, this world has lost its mind. And they'll suck these babies right up into that mentality. And they'll come to church and they'll say, who am I to judge? Anything goes. Everything's okay. And I'm okay, and you're okay. And since we affirm one another, we're all happy. Let's go have a hamburger. Let's go eat lunch. Let's celebrate one another's fragile, broken human nature. My God. Well, let's look and see what the Word of God has to say. Now, I know I told you I was stopping, and I am. But I have to finish this section because I'm compelled by these outlines. I have no control over it after I develop the outline. Galatians chapter 5. I'm almost done. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're neither a dog nor a pig. I can tell. I've been given license by the Word of God to tell. We are the official dog and pig review board. If you ever have wonderings about that, come. We'll tell you. All right. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 19. And everybody say, now the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? Adultery. That's married people having sexual experiences with folks they're not married to. Fornication. That's unmarried people having sexual experiences. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, reveling, and such like. And stuff like that. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, everyone say that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you understand what you're reading? There are absolutes in the Word of God. You can't come to the house of God shacking up. You can't live in sin and be pleasing to God. Doesn't matter what the world says. It matters what the Word of God has to say. But I've fallen in love with another man. Well, I'm sorry, sir. You're already married. So Fred the vendor is just going to have to be brokenhearted. There's more problems there than at first glance. You're already taken. You're already married. So even if you fall in love with Fred the vendor, you can't express that nor live that out because even when it hurts you, the Word of God is right. So you can't justify your behavior against the Word of God just because you feel passionate about it. Everybody say disciple. That implies discipline. It's incredible. It's incredible. You know what? Speaking of pigs, you can't dress up an abomination and it be anything other than an abomination. You can't put a robe and a white collar on it and call it holy when it's an abomination. Because the Word of God is the source of legitimacy. And it doesn't matter if an ancient holy order of sanctimonious pagans say that it's right. It's a matter of what does the Word of God have to say. Praise God. And you can't use euphemisms and dress up sin. My God. We're lovers. You're not. You're sinners, adulterers, and fornicators, as per the Word of God. And such that do these things cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Praise God. You can't dress that up and spruce it up and then say that it's good. This is hard stuff. It's a hard word. The kid's okay with this? All right? You all right? She's meditating. How about yours? She's meditating. They're loving it. Everybody say praise the Lord. I really am done here. But listen to me. Aren't you glad we have, what, 12 babies in this house since August, since July? Aren't they a source of joy? Aren't you glad that we didn't abort them? Every little giggle, every little chuckle, every little handprint stain on the wall. Oh, just myriad, millions of little snapshots of joy and wonder and power. Because our culture says that is a non-viable tissue mass. You can dress that up and euphemize it any way you want. That's a baby in there, you pagan fool. That's a baby in there, and don't touch it. The Word of God said it's a blessing from God. Are you okay? Well, you know, I'm done. Praise God. You got to get on board with this if you want to be right with God. You want to raise these babies right. And you want them to know the Word of God. I want us to all, if we could, I want us to all come down around the altar this morning. And I'd like for us all to have a season of repentance. And then we're going to dedicate these children. But I'd like for all of us to come down this morning, stand together. We're all in need of God. You can smile. This is not a dirge. If you're first, step up. We're going to be real crowded down there. You can step up higher, higher. Make room. Lay your hand on somebody and let's just begin to repent before God this morning. If you need the Holy Ghost, you can get it right now. If you need healing in your body, God will meet with you at a place of repentance and an altar of offering before God. Praise God. God, look on us with mercy and forgive us and cleanse us. Everything, every point, God, concerning your word in which we're not obedient, forgive us. Everything in your word, oh God, that finds us in fault today, cleanse us and forgive us, oh God. In all that I'm in rebellion concerning, God, cleanse me and forgive me. Mighty God, help me to make you my foundation and my access. Help me to make you, Lord God, my ultimate source for every response, every answer. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory. I want my home to be solid. I want my relationships to be strong. I want my life to bring glory to God. All over this house, let's repent. God, cleanse us and forgive us for everything that's not like you. Praise God. We worship you, mighty God. We bless your name, O Lord. We magnify you. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise God. If you're standing with your family today, somebody you love, would you turn to them and you tell them, we're going to build this house, we're going to build this relationship, we're going to build this family on the Word of God. Praise God. You're not going to fit in your world. You're going to draw, if we'd finish this psalm, you're going to draw the scorn of the world around you. But you need to take a stand today and say, as for me and my house, we're going to live for God. As for me and my house, we're on God's side. Praise God. Praise God. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Now, I need to make a lot of room right here. If you would, just step to the side or over to this side. We're going to have these families come down. Here's Ashley and Stephen and Taylor. And I'd like for Reggie and Megan to bring Madison right over here. Grammy says they're beautiful. All right. Now, all of Reggie's family, extended family, we've got grandparents over here. Make way, make way. All right. We have grandparents and great-grandparents back here. And we have grandparents and aunties and uncles. All right. Is everybody in the house? Okay. All right. Now, you understand that the hard word that I preach today is actually the children don't really understand it. But actually, and I've got a little Bible here with Taylor's name on it. And I've got one here with Madison's name on it. And they can't understand it. And they won't know what to do with it other than eat it for the next good long period of time. So then they're going to depend on somebody to be the strong hand of God and the righteous influence of God in their life. They're going to depend on their mom and their dad to be the representative of the Word of God in your life. And the challenge here today, there's nothing in the Bible about dedicating children. This is a fabricated ceremony here. But the intent and the calling to raise up your children and nurture and the admonition of God is in the Word of God. And so we don't really dedicate babies. Actually, this is a dedication of a pair of moms and dads. It's what this is about today. And the charge is to raise them up in the counsel of the Word of God. The charge is to raise them up with a godly example. They need an example of holiness and righteousness. They need an example of prayer and worship and fidelity and faithfulness. They need to see you with the capacity to knock heads and resolve that. They need to know that life has friction. And changes create stress, and that you're going to have some days when you don't quite see eye to eye. But they need to see that love is bigger than all the trouble. Love is bigger than the differences. And love always makes a way. That's what they need to see. They need to take those tiny little feet, and they need to be able to watch where yours have gone. And they need to follow you to the doors of the kingdom of heaven. And that's the charge today. And the only question is, are you up to the charge? And do you embrace the charge? And are you willing? This is especially beautiful for me today. I've got two daughters and two granddaughters in this mix. And this is the first time I've done this. This is powerful to me. And I am thrilled to my soul to see the projection of the kingdom of God through generations. This thing is wonderful in a moment. It's wonderful in a generation. But it's its sweetest and its most powerful when it transcends generations. Praise God. Church, if you would, extend your hand toward them today. We're going to pray for these babies. We're going to pray for these couples. Elders, grandparents, reach in here. Lay your hands on these kids. Grandfather, come around here. Come around here. Yes, sir. Let's pray, church. In the name of Jesus, by the word of the living God, we pray the hand of God upon these homes, on these families, on these young couples, the anointing of God, the fruit of the word of God, and the presence of God in their lives. Touch these babies, strengthen them and prosper them in body and in spirit. Cause them, oh God, to be blessed and cause them to be a blessing according to your word. I pray, oh God, for Reggie. I pray for Megan, God, that their anointing would be full and that the blessing of God would be upon this relationship and they would walk in your kingdom and be mighty in the things of God. Help them, oh God, to be used of you to teach and to bless and to strengthen. I pray for Stephen and Ashley, Lord God, the anointing of God upon their lives and upon their relationship and upon their home, that you'd cause them, oh God, in all they do to walk in your blessing. Raise up a house, oh God, a lighthouse. Raise up a house full of strength, oh God. Raise up these families, mighty God, to carry the banner of your kingdom. I pray you do it in the name above every name. And let's praise the Lord and magnify him for it. Hallelujah. Oh, let's give him high praise. We magnify you, Lord. We bless your name, oh Lord. We bless you. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Well, God bless you. It is so wonderful to see you in the Lord's house today. We're so glad to have our visitors and to have these in-laws and grand folks and all of these folks that have come to this baby dedication. So wonderful to have you here. We're going to do this again tonight. There's going to be a mime this evening, so we don't have choir practice. And so we'll have prayer at 6, and we'll have an apostolic service at 6:30. God bless you. Be sure to come by and offer the right hand of Christian fellowship to these babies.